And we're going to look at the tribulation chart on pages 5 and 6. So let's see, get this here. So we'll be on this chart, and we're going to be down here on page 5, which is what happens to the Jews as a nation during this time. We need to turn to the book of Zechariah to understand some of the major truths about the nation of Israel. And if you're not used to Zechariah, if that's the crispy part of your Bible, you can start at Matthew and go backwards. It's two books back. In Zechariah has a number of things that he has recorded about the nation of Israel. Chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, they're all dealing with the nation of Israel, and a good chunk of it is during the tribulation period. If you look in chapter 13, it says, if you start out on, it says, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day I will banish the names of idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. And if anyone still prophesies, their father or their mother to whom they were born will say to them, you must die because you have told lies in the Lord's name. Then their own parents will stab the one who prophesies. The Lord is going to purge. He is going to purge without mercy. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed. And look down at verse 6. If someone asks, what are these wounds on your body? They will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. That's a picture of what is going to happen when the nation of Israel has the blindness rolled off their eyes, this one-third that comes through the tribulation, and they're going to be face-to-face with Christ, and they're going to look at him, and they're going to say, where did you get those wounds in your hands? And his answer is going to be, I got those wounds in the house of my friends. And it goes on, Zechariah goes on and says that when that happens, there's going to be a time in Israel of mourning when that blindness rolls off their eyes, and they're suddenly going to see their Messiah, and they're going to realize what happened. And they are going to mourn, and it says they're going to mourn such as you have never heard mourning. Like you would mourn for one of the firstborn. Verse 7 actually. This is a quote that is re-quoted in the New Testament. This is what happened at the crucifixion. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Do you remember that? This is after the crucifixion and the disciples were scattered. Verse 8, in the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, but one-third will be left in it. This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver. I will test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. Now, if you looked at Israel today, is that a picture of Israel today? Not in the slightest. They are so far as a nation from God, but he is going to, during this process, during this tribulation period, he is going to purge them and test them. And I want you to turn with me now back to Romans chapter 11, because Paul has great insight and great detail about this process. Romans chapter 11. This is Paul's treatise on the nation of Israel where they stand with regard to the church, where they stand with regard to God's program. Has God rejected them? I mean, is he just like plowed them under and said, you're gone forever? And if you want to pick up, in the interest of time, I'm just going to pick up in chapter 11. But if you want to understand what he says here in verse 1, you have to do chapter 10. He's already talked about the olive branches being broken off and the new ones being grafted in and all that. So then he comes down here in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, and he says, I say then, did God reject his people? And that's a valid question. I mean, the church has, there are multitudes of people, denominations that believe that the church is Israel. That God has totally said Israel is done, they're out of there, and the church has replaced Israel. And I want to just tell you, that's a lie. I mean, you can't read this. Look at what he says. By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. That's been 1 Kings. That's Elijah crying out to the Lord. He said, basically, I'm the Lone Ranger here. I'm the only one that's left. And verse 4, and what was God's answer to him? You're not the only one. You're not the only one. I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I these are quiet witnesses. Elijah didn't even know about them. He thought he was the only one, but God said, no, I've got 7,000. So too, verse 5, notice this, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace, and you can find, not a lot, but you can find converted Jews today, and they're not, they are part of the church. They're part of the bride of Christ. They are unique people. They are a delight to listen to. We've had a couple of the converted Jews that have come and presented. I remember we had one on a Sunday morning. Boy, I could listen to them forever. I mean, they just have such insight. What then? Well, let's see. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. We could expand on that a lot. We'll pass on to verse 7. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but others were hardened, as it is written. Now, look at this verse very carefully. Look at what he says here. God has given them, who's them? The Jews. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Not only has God done this to the nation of Israel, it has been prophesied, and David also prophesied of it. Again, I say, verse 11, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. That always kind of humbles me. That my salvation is intended to make Israel jealous. I want you to drop down to verse 25. We don't have time to go through all those other verses this night. Verse 25, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Jesus talked about that same thing in the book of Matthew. He says, the city and the temple will be trodden underfoot for 42 months. Anybody remember that? Time times half a time. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Okay, got it. So that's when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's when the Gentiles are running.
That's in the middle of the tribulation.
They're running roughshod over everything, and at the end of the tribulation, the time of the Gentiles is done. It's back to Israel being the nation. Now here's the Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. We had a question in our class Sunday that I think is confusing, and I just want to stop here and kind of pause for it. When we talk about numbers, in the book of the Revelation, we talk about 144,000. Remember the ones that are sealed? So we've got the 144,000. Then we've got the one-third of Israel, the one-third that are going to be saved, two-thirds are going to perish. And then Paul says all Israel is going to be saved. So we got a lot of numbers here. How does all this work? And the answer is the 144,000 is not the totality of the one-third. They're probably just a part of the one-third. So God singles out 144,000, 12,000 from each one of the tribes, seals them and anoints them to preach the gospel. And they just kind of spread this earth, and they are 144,000 Pauls. They are literally turning this world upside down during the tribulation period. They are preaching the gospel. They are just out there. More Jews will be saved. And in the end, when the two-thirds are perished and the one-third is left, every one of the one-third, all Israel that is surviving, are going to be saved. So everybody understand how all the numbers fit there? The one-third, and it'll be men, women, boys and girls, I don't know, babies, I don't know how that's all going to work, but one-third are going to be saved, and they're going to be all saved. There will not be one Jew on this planet that enters into the millennial kingdom that is not saved. All Israel will be saved.
That's only living at that time.
Only living at that time.
Because
after the millennium starts, God rolls back the curse and the lion starts eating straw, and we have all that kind of stuff. And the curse is going to be rolled back. People are going to die at 100 years old, and everybody's going to say that guy was just a kid. He's going to roll this curse back. And I've seen estimations of what the population growth would be during a time like this, and it is phenomenal. Because if people are still having babies, if they're still having kids when they're 90 and 100 and 150 years old, boy, you have a population explosion that you can't believe. And so this earth is going to be populated during the millennium kingdom. But before you get to that, before you get over to here where Israel is restored, you have to go through this middle time when all the unbelievers in Israel are going to be purged out. It's going to be a horrible time for the nation of Israel. Amos chapter 9 talks about the same thing. So only a third of the nation of Israel will survive. But the third that survives are 100% saved, every one of them. And Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9 talks about that as well. And that one-third will enter the millennium, and you can see that talked about in Zechariah chapter 12. Okay, let's go to the next page. Well, first of all, let me just stop here for a question before we go on. Does anybody have any questions or comments about Israel? Yes.
What those people during the millennium, are we going to talk about those next week? Or what's going to happen to these people?
What's going to happen to the people during the millennium?
Yeah.
Oh, they're going to. This is going to be a time of prosperity.
Yeah, the curses.
The curses is going to be rolled back. It's interesting because
Satan's not around, right?
That's right. That's right. Satan's not around. So you think, well, how can this has got to be good?
Yeah.
But you can kind of get. Let's go back to Zechariah 12. I think I've got the right passage there. Zechariah 12. Okay, in Zechariah 12, look at start at verse 10 and follow with me. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. So that's a picture of what's going to happen there. Then go with me to Zechariah 14. Okay, this is getting a long way around getting to an answer of what some of the things that are going on during this millennial kingdom. What is the spiritual state of every person who enters the millennium?
Saved.
They're all saved, okay? So, but they're having babies, right? They're having kids. Okay, so let's go down to verse 16. The survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is a requirement during the millennial kingdom. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. Everybody that started out in the millennium was saved, right? So what's this all about? And who is this? This is their kids and their grandkids and their great great grandkids and their great 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 grand. I mean, they're raised, but they are not saved. You have, even during the millennial kingdom, you are born a sinner. You must repent of those sins. You must trust Christ as your Savior, whether it is looking back to Him on the cross or looking forward to Him, looking at Him in Jerusalem. He has required that they come and give this worship to Him once a year. And it's recorded right here. Some of them are saying, not going to do it. And if they don't do it, rain is withheld from their land.
So, to add on to that question, verse 5 says, and then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. That's the believers.
That's the believers and the angels and all.
And they come back to earth and live with
him.
With him, but with the believers that are having the babies, these holy ones that
That's
come back
right.
with him,
That's right.
are changed so they don't have babies?
We have our new and glorified bodies, and Jesus talked about that and said, well, are we going to marry when we're in that state? And he said, no, you're going to be like the holy angels. They neither marry nor are given in marriage.
Okay.
So that's we're not going to be part of that.
Okay.
So if you look at verse 18, it says, if the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they'll have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. So that's one of the things that's going to happen there. And there are other passages that talk about what it's going to be like here during this millennium. We know the carnivorous activity is going to stop. Somebody in our class on Sunday said, well, you said we were all going to become vegetarians. And I said, no, I didn't say that. Because the scripture says the animals are not going to be carnivorous. But then I got to thinking about that later, and I thought, well, while it doesn't say that, it certainly makes sense. I think Adam and Eve were vegetarians. I think they ate out of the fruit of the garden. And I think it is going to be totally satisfactory for the population at that time. It will be satisfactory. I can't point you to a verse that says that specifically, but I think it is consistent with what it does say. Okay, so any other questions or comments on? Yes.
I have a question. Okay, so the Bible verse that you just quoted, there's not going to be marriage in heaven because it actually has a point when we're living in this earth and, you know, sinful world. But the millennium, it's not like being in heaven. It sounds like that there's still some rebellion going on.
Yep.
Even though Satan's restrained and you know, I guess I understand the part of the people getting married and having kids, because if you're not going to be married when you're in heaven, why would you do it during the millennium?
Well, remember now that the people that we're talking about here that are in the millennium, we're talking about human beings just like you and me.
Right.
God expects them to get married and raise a family, to have jobs, to farm, and all those kinds of things, all those activities. That is all going to go on during that time. We, as believers from the raptured church, are now have our new bodies. And we're going to, according to what Jesus says in Matthew and what Paul says, we are going to rule and reign with him. So there's some indication that we will be given authority over a city or over a state. I mean, a government structure, just very similar to what we have today, only it will be us that are in those positions. Jesus tells his disciples that you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. So I don't know if that clarifies that or not. But
people that are farming in the millennium, they're believers that survive the tribulation, right?
When it starts. When it starts. And then they have children. And those children are not automatically believers. Just like today, they're not. Just when you have a child today, it's not automatic. They have to trust.
So things aren't going to be perfect during the millennium.
Nope.
It sounds like there's still rebellion, and
you got
like
it.
When Noah got off his ark.
You got it. And you know, back.
When is it going to be perfect then?
When is it going to be perfect? It's going to be perfect at the end of after the millennium time. Yes. Yes.
Okay. No, Satan comes back.
Satan comes back.
And he's obviously going to get some of these rebellious people.
He's going to gather them all.
Okay.
He's going to gather them all. He's going to circumnavigate the globe. He's going to gather them all. He's going to drag them all back to Jerusalem. They're going to surround Jerusalem. And you can just kind of hear it now. We'll take them out. We'll get rid of them and all this oppression that they're putting on us and all this restraint. I can't stand this restraint, all these rules. Because it says Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron during the millennial kingdom. He is going to rule with a rod of iron. And they're going to rebel against it. They're going to say, because they're not saved. And so they rebel against God's laws. And after they get everybody assembled, after Satan gets everybody assembled, and they encircle Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 20, God calls fire down out of heaven, and it doesn't end so well for them. So, you know, back in the 60s, I think it was, somewhere around in there, Flip Wilson was the one that made that happy little statement, "The devil made me do it." Be not there. See, that just clarifies that point. We're not sinners because Satan makes us sin. We're sinners because we want to be. We choose it. Well, let's move on and see what happens to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, all through this time, we looked at what happened to the church. The church was taken out. We looked at the Jews. And the next thing we're going to look at is the Gentiles. What's happening to the Gentiles? We know that God is dealing specially with the Jews because He takes them as a nation through this purging process, and a third of them survive it, and every one of them gets saved, and two-thirds of the rest of them are perish. So what happens to the Gentiles? Does God do something like that to the Gentiles? And the answer is, well, sort of. The only thing that's different about the Gentiles is, A, there's more Gentiles than Jews, and B, we don't have any of the numbers like that. We don't have a third and two-thirds. There's nothing that's given specifically about that. But the Gentiles are going to be tested and judged. If you look at Revelation chapter 3, if somebody would look at Revelation 3 and read verse 10 for us.
"Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth."
Yep. The hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those. So the Gentiles are going to be tested and judged. And actually in Revelation 3:10, I think it's more than the Gentiles. I think that includes the Jews as well, because it's going to try all those that are on the earth. But we've already looked at the Jews kind of separately here, so we'll just focus on the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to be tested during this time. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 7. And look at, starting down at verse 9. This is after the 144,000 of the Jews are sealed. And in verse 9 it says, "After this I looked, and there was, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language." Translation, what is that? Who are these people? They're Gentiles. These are the Gentiles. And it says there, John is looking here, and he said, "I saw before me there was this great multitude." Nobody could count them. There were so many. "And they were from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language on the face of the earth. And they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So these are saved. These are saved souls. They have been, well, we'll see it here in a minute where they came from. Verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And verse 14, I love what John's reply is here. He doesn't say, I've got this figured out. What's he say? You know. I don't know. I have no clue, but you know. And you know, I believe part of this issue with John not knowing is part of the issue with the Jews. For the Jew, how do they look at Gentiles? About one notch above pond scum. The Jews at the time of Christ were extremely biased. Remember the whole thing about Peter and the sheep being let down? Peter, rise and kill. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. No, I'm not going to do that. You had to drag him to Cornelius to get him to preach the gospel to Cornelius. Why? Because he hated Gentiles. And I think he's looking at this and he's saying, here is this number I can't tell you how many there are. Nobody could number this. But they're Gentiles. And the elder says, do you know who they are? And he says, I've got a clue. I've got a clue. Sir, you know. And he said, and the elder answered and said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Now, I think this is a description of how they died. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What's going to happen to the Gentiles during this time? They're going to be tested and judged, but there's going to be multitudes that are going to be saved. This is going to be a time of evangelism that is just fantastic. The population of the earth today, I think, is 6 billion and counting. And I don't know how many are going to be in here. It doesn't talk about the one-third, two-thirds, or anything like that. But there's just this multitude. Now, most of them are going to be martyred by the Antichrist. They are the ones, the reason they're standing before the throne is because they have been martyred. They have been executed by the Antichrist. In Matthew chapter 25, the survivors... Now, what we just talked about here are those that didn't survive. Everybody with that? They're in heaven. The survivors, that is, those survivors on this earth, are gathered for judgment in Matthew chapter 25. And the unbelievers are purged immediately. If you want to turn back to Matthew 25 real quick, we'll just take a real quick look at that. In Matthew chapter 25... down toward the end in verse 31, it's talking about the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, and this is talking about when He returns bodily, this is the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, the goats on His left. He says to those on His right, come, inherit the kingdom. And then he dropped down to verse 41. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So what is going to happen at the end of the tribulation? Most of these Gentiles are going to die. There's a huge multitude that's going to get saved. Some are going to survive and actually live through the tribulation and that whole process. They're going to survive. They're going to be gathered together at in front of Christ when He comes back with His all the holy ones with Him. And He is going to separate the saved from the unsaved, the sheep from the goats. And those who have survived physically and are still living at that time, that have not repented, that have not trusted Christ, they're going to die immediately and they're going to go into the lake of fire. The others are going to be the saved Gentiles that are going to enter into the millennial kingdom along with the saved Jews. Okay? So here's where we get the population makeup of the millennial kingdom. It's one third of the Jews, every one of which are saved, and we have this segment of the Gentiles of every nation, tribe, tongue, whatever. They're all going to be there. Some of them are going to be saved. Those are going to enter physically, bodily, just like you and I tonight. They're going to enter physically into the millennial kingdom along with those Jews. So the makeup of the millennial kingdom is one-third Jews, 100% saved, a multitude of Gentiles, I don't know how many, doesn't give us a clue, of every nation, and they're going to spread out from Jerusalem, they're going to go back and repopulate the earth, but while they're repopulating the earth, they are supposed to once a year do what? Come back and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem. And if they refuse to do that, no rain. So you know things are better during the millennial kingdom. Righteousness reigns. Christ is on the throne. I mean, it's a wonderful time. But the multitude of people, there are those who never trust Christ. And you say, well, how can they not trust Christ? They see Him right there. I mean, He's right there on the throne. And we've got all these holy angels, and we've got all these people from Black Hawk that are there. You know, and we're in our redeemed bodies, and we're ruling and reigning with Him. How can they not get saved? The answer is they don't get saved for the same reason they don't get saved today.
You're not going to tell me what to do.
Yeah. Yeah. You're not going to tell me. And I think the iron fist is kind of a rallying point for them. And that's why when Satan is released, he just immediately gathers all these rebels together and says, let's go, we can take them.
This reminds me of children of Israel when they left Egypt. You know, they saw God doing all these things, and as the generation started coming,
yep,
they forgot those things.
Yep,
they
did.
Worshiping idols, and you have to kind of get your mind around and say, now wait a minute. Grandpa talked about the ocean or the sea being parted, and he walked across there, and
yep,
all these other things, and you think,
yep.
I'm going to rebel.
Well, our heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? I think the overwhelming message of the millennial kingdom is the deceitfulness and the wickedness of the heart. Because the curse has been rolled back. They can't blame it on the curse. It's not because they're starving or hungry, because the world is going to flourish like, it's going to bloom like a rose. It says, the description, particularly in Israel, is the reaper is going to have the plower right on, right behind him. He's going to be reaping, and the guy who's sowing the seed is following him right behind. I mean, it's just a continual cycle of reaping and sowing, and the earth is just going to bring forth. It says the mountains are going to drip with wine. So you look at this ideal situation, which is very reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. Very reminiscent of that. Not totally, but reminiscent of it. You have no wars. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. There are not going to be any wars. There's no carnivorous activity. There's no violence. There's no crime activity. There's no gangs. There's no battle. There's no wars. You can't blame it on anything. And by the way, Satan's not there either. So where does this rebellion come from? Comes right out of the wickedness in our heart.
You know, I have a question about it. Satan doesn't have any more power now than he'll have then.
Suggestion.
But he doesn't have any more power to choice his still heart.
Yeah, suggestion. He suggests to those who have already rebelled, if we gang up on them, we can win. There's power in numbers. We'll just surround the place, tear it down. Donna?
Well, the thing that I guess I'm confused about is if only believers enter the millennium kingdom, who rebels?
Their kids. Yep.
Okay.
Their kids.
So they're not raising them up to be believers?
They're doing everything that you and I do to raise our kids, and you cannot force somebody to get saved. You can't force them to submit to Christ.
But doesn't it say in Proverbs, it doesn't say in Proverbs if you raise a child up to... I mean, I guess this part is just confusing me. If only believers are there, who's rebelling? And then also you said somebody dies...
Yeah.
At 100, why is there death still?
Yeah.
Where do they go?
That's why I said the curse appears to be rolled back partially. There is still death. It talks about old men during the millennial kingdom, and it talks about people dying. So there is death. I don't know exactly why it happens. I don't know how that happens, but it does happen. Well, it would depend on whether they were saved or not. And I think, let me just comment on your question about the passage back there in Proverbs, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a Hebrew technique of teaching. That is not a promise from God. That is not God saying, if you do this, I'll guarantee this outcome. It's saying that if you do this, this is the likely outcome. This is what's going to happen. Because if you take it to mean that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it, then you would be saying that salvation comes because of something external. And that's not salvation. Salvation is a heart issue. Salvation is a heart issue. And you should train a child in the way he should go, and you should make it so clear and so obvious that this is the right thing to do, but you cannot change their heart. And that's what's going to happen during this millennial kingdom. It's the same thing that happens today. Probably each one of us can think of family situations where there are multiple children in the family. Mm-hmm. Some of them raised in the same environment, same parents, same location. Some of them walk with the Lord, spend their time with the Lord, and others are just as far from the Lord as can be. And you say, well, how can that be? It's the same thing that's happening here. It's the deceitfulness of our hearts.
it was interesting in the Old Testament, when I was reading that through, that the number of times that it referenced stiff-necked people, generation after generation, you are still a stiff-necked people. Here we are going into the millennium, and we're still a stiff-necked people. Wow, yeah. And I get that what you said, it's the heart.
Yeah, and ultimately, when we get our... I've come over the years, I've come to understand myself better. I have some very unrealistic assessments of myself. I know that's the case. But one thing that I do understand, I am looking forward to the rapture or to dying. This is not a self-immolation thing. I am just so sick of fighting my sin nature. Do you understand what I'm saying? When I was young, I didn't understand that as much. As I get older, I just realize this turkey that I'm living with, there is no solution for him. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I have got to get rid of this flesh and blood. It's corrupt. And I try to beat it into shape, and I do everything I can, and the Holy Spirit is guiding. But the fact of the matter is, I'll be so glad to get rid of this turkey. And when we see Christ, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And I'm looking forward to that. And those people in the millennial kingdom, they still have this flesh and blood nature. Those kids grow up with this flesh and blood nature. They have to turn their lives over to Christ. But ultimately, the flesh is going to have to be destroyed.
My father passed. His last words were, "You mean I'm still here?"
Somebody bumped a bed in him and he woke up because he knew he was dying.
Yeah.
And
that's what he said.
My father was always a comedian, and everybody took it that way. But I'm not so sure that he really... I think he just wanted to be with the Lord.
Yeah. Yep.
And when he woke up, he realized he was still...
Yep. I've been with a number of believers at the time of their passing, and I think there is a sense for a believer that's somebody has said that death is a promotion for the believer. And I believe that. I believe we need to look forward to that.
Yeah.
Well,
I have a question. You hit on part of it. You know, in the millennium, those of us that have been raptured will be ruling over. And if we are like Christ, will we be able to know those who are rebelling? Will we know their hearts?
I have no idea. I have no scripture to lean on to tell you one way or another. When it says we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, I don't know how...
How much like
Him? Yeah, I don't know how far that goes. Good question. Well, I'll tell you, we've chewed up another night. We have one more night to go. And Lord willing, we're going to look at Satan. What is this... What do we need to understand about Satan? Not only what we need to understand about him now, but what's going to happen here and then on into that millennial kingdom. And if you're interested, we'll take in our class and we're going to go beyond the millennial kingdom and take a look at some other things. So I'm thankful, really thankful for each one of you that are here tonight. I'm glad you came out on the first day of spring. It was a lot better than it has been. So, Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you with all our hearts. We bow before you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the privilege of serving you in these days. And Lord, we don't know how many days we have. We don't know whether you will come and take us or whether we will go through the veil of death. We don't know. We trust you. We pray that we would obey your admonition to be ready to be serving you at all times and to not be ashamed at your coming. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct each one who's here tonight. May you give us a good week, and should you tarry, bring us back together again that we might fellowship and encourage one another. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good night.
Scripture.